I would invite you, if you're able, to stand with me and take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us sleep, not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Father, thank you that we have your perfect word. We praise you that you've preserved it throughout history, and we're a privileged people right now to be under the sound of it. May your spirit find every heart open to his working through the word. For some, it may be unto salvation, new birth in Christ. For others, for Christians, it may be a recovery from spiritual backsliding. And for the Christian fighting the good fight, it may be words of encouragement to press on in the good fight of faith. Father, meet us at our point of need, and may all things point to Christ and the exaltation of him who so loves us. And we'll give you the praise for it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we read a pretty lengthy portion of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. We have covered both of those. Those are two great events, and it's the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord that's a day of destruction as well as a day of deliverance. You know, and we're moving on as we looked at the day of the Lord, as we looked at how we should live in light of the day of the Lord, that there should be a seriousness about us, that there should be a watchstander mentality in light of the times in which we live and the uncertainty of the day of the Lord. We don't know. And we do not know that if by 11:15 we will not be face to face with him. So there is a seriousness about the Christian life that we stressed last week. But what I want us to do as we move on, because Paul is in verse 12, is moving on to some final instructions. He's going to give in bullet form some practical instructions to live the Christian life. However, if you look at verse 18 of chapter 4 and you look at verse 11 of chapter 5, you find almost a direct repetition. Is it Paul would write these people that were potentially grieving over the death of loved ones and what happens to them in light of the Lord's coming, he would say these words, encourage one another. And then in verse 11, after he just wrote some pretty detailed and very alarming realities of the day of the Lord, he would also say, therefore, encourage one another. And so what I want us to do before we move into the final instructions in verse 12 and following, I want us to look at those two statements. And I want us to spend 3 weeks, Lord willing, 3 weeks, on the ministry of encouragement and the ministry of edification. Because there's a reason why Paul is emphasizing this to these believers. Now remember, they're suffering persecution. They are suffering for the faith. And in the midst of that affliction, Paul would use pointed words about the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of edification. And the most needed ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ today, in my estimation, the most needed ministry and the most neglected ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ is the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement and the ministry of edification. And so, as these Christians are slugging out the Christian life, Paul is keenly aware of the temptation to discouragement. Someone has once said that discouragement is an occupational hazard of the Christian. And so when you look in your own life, you will see that that's true. William Bridge was a 17th century Puritan pastor, and he wrote a book. It is titled, A Lifting Up of the Downcast. And Bridge would say this, quote, "Oh, what a mighty deep of discouragements may the saints and people of God fall into, and yet be godly and gracious." And so, because of the importance of this ministry, not only as I see in my own life as one needing it, and also seeing in the lives of Christians who need it from me, I want us to look at the emphasis on encouragement and edification. It's an emphasis the Apostle Paul would make. It's an emphasis that we must make as well. And we're going to build on this in a couple ways. The first one, I want us to identify six biblical characters who desperately needed the ministry of encouragement. And that is to encourage us to show, as Bridge would say, even the most godly need the ministry of encouragement. And then I want us to look at a figure in church history briefly who knew great periods of discouragement. And then I want us to realize that none of us are immune to this. Sitting right in front of you is someone that needs encouragement. Sitting right beside you is someone that needs encouragement. Sitting behind you is someone that needs encouragement. And the person that is inside of you needs encouragement. And so when we look at this ministry, which again, I believe is the most vital ministry a Christian will ever do in the life of another Christian, we want to build the building blocks by seeing six godly characters in the Bible. And they desperately needed the ministry of encouragement. And this is to show us that even the most saintly can go in those deep, dark periods of spiritual winter, of spiritual depression even. Well, the first one, as you may know, would be Elijah. Elijah. And I'll read these to you. You don't need to turn to them. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Elijah goes from the height of spiritual victory to the depth of spiritual depression in a matter of no time. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. What happened to the bold prophet who just recently slayed the Baal prophets? What happened to the bold prophets that was proclaiming prophetic words? And now he says, "I am afraid." And he arose and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat under a broom tree, and said, "That I might die. It is enough, Lord. Take my life." That was a man that was deep into spiritual dungeon of discouragement, and he needed a word of encouragement. Elijah. Asaph. A godly man, Asaph, Psalm 77. When you read Psalm 77, you want to just crawl alongside Asaph and let him cry on your shoulder. Asaph says, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." He was so discouraged, he couldn't even carry on a conversation. There's an unknown author who penned Psalm 102. It's titled The Prayer of Affliction. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread." He is so depressed and so discouraged, he can't even eat. And then we move into the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, "Cursed be the day which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Jeremiah, the godly prophet, is so discouraged and so depressed. He says, I wish I was never even born. And then we move to the classic example of Job. There's numerous places we could go to Job, but Job 10:1, he cries out, I loathe my life. I loathe my life. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. This man equally is so discouraged that he would not be born himself. So you see that in these godly men of the Scripture, they did great and mighty things from God, and yet we find them going into these deep, dark valleys. And there are people right now, under the sound of my voice, a lot that are in deep, dark valleys that's crying out for the encouragement of another Christian to come alongside of them. Well, we move on to the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 1, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Wait a minute, Paul, what about happy in Jesus? What about living this joyous Christian life? Joy and suffering are not incompatible. Joy and suffering are an inseparable marriage in the Christian experience. And yet it's in those dark times of affliction that the ministry of encouragement must be ramped up in the lives of Christians. And the Apostle Paul would go on and say that God has inflicted me like this so that I would learn to trust him. And then he would say to the Corinthians, I need your prayers. Those are six characters in the Bible who were godly, who loved God, and yet walked through the deep, dark valleys of discouragement. Charles Spurgeon, the figure from church history. We could have looked at Martin Luther. We could have looked at John Bunyan. We could have looked at a lot of different figures in church history. William Cooper, the great hymn writer. We could have went on and on and on. But Spurgeon said this, and he knew much depression, much discouragement. Spurgeon said, quote, I often feel very grateful to God that I have undergone fearful depression of spirits. I know the borders of despair and the horrible brink of that gulf of darkness into which my feet have almost gone. But hundreds of times I've been able to give a helpful grip to brothers and sisters who have come into the same condition, which grip I would have never given if I had not known their deep despondencies, end quote. You know what Spurgeon had learned in those deep, dark valleys? He had learned 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. He had learned, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our affliction, not that we would set in the comfort, but that we would be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Spurgeon's seasons of spiritual blues were personal equipping times. And if there's anything of value that I would give you today, it's this, that every bit of suffering and every bit of affliction you go through, it is to equip you so that you will minister to others who are going to follow the same path. It is the self-centered Christian who only wants the comfort of God for themselves. Everything we go through in life, especially the discouraging, painful things, are to drive us to the God of all comfort, that we might be used to get into the lives of his people who need to hear from the God of all comfort. And remember this, beloved, God does not waste our seasons of pain. God does not waste our seasons of discouragement, providing we are moldable clay in the potter's hands. And if all we ever do in times of affliction, in times of discouragement, is pray for deliverance, then we're not understanding the purpose of the season. Our God is far more committed to conforming us to Christ than to comforting us in the world. And so what I want us to look at as a springboard of what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. Paul is so pastoral. He so understands because he lived it, that the Christian life is hard. The Christian life is narrow. The Christian life is full of those potholes and those pitfalls of discouragement. And he knew that he had to inject a heavy dose of encouragement into the Thessalonians, just like we need to inject heavy doses of encouragement to one another. Beloved, it's not going to get easier as a Christian. It's not going to get easier. We're not going back. It's going to get harder. Hence the need for encouragement. The need, just the helping hand to reach down to the downcast. I'm going to give you three things. You can follow in the outline. We're only going to cover the first point. Lord willing, the next couple of weeks we'll do the other, do B and C. But the first, I want us to look at three truths that necessitates, that absolutely establishes why we have to be in the business of encouragement and edification. And the first one is this. Our spiritual health depends upon the practice of encouragement. Our spiritual health depends upon the practice of encouragement. Now look at 5:11 again, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, and look how that verse ends. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. He doesn't say start it. He says continue it, just as you are doing. This isn't the first time he would say that. If you go back to chapter 4, look at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that if you receive from us how you ought to walk in and please God, just as you are doing, that you would do it more and more. And he would repeat that constancy in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing, but I urge you, do it more and more. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of instructing these young believers, as we must instruct each other, that there's always the striving for increased obedience. There's always the pressing on in the Christian life. There's always the striving. There's always the seeking. There is no stagnation in the Christian life. You and I are either progressing or we are digressing. We are either fighting against the tides of the world, the tides of the culture, the tides of the flesh, or we're being carried away by them. There is no neutrality. There is no neutrality. There's no rest stops in the Christian life. There's no timeouts in our obedience. Always striving, always seeking. And when Paul would exhort these believers to the ministry of encouragement and love, he does so in an affirming way because they're already doing it. And he's really given them a subtle exhortation that don't stop. Because the minute you stop aggressive obedience, you begin to slow slide. And if you don't catch that slide, you will find yourself waking up in a full-blown spiritual backslidden condition. And there's a warning about this. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Why do we need to be in the ministry of encouragement to one another? Because our spiritual health depends upon it. And I've said this numerous times, and I repeat it again because it's necessary. The health of our church, as Quineset, the health and the witness of our church is only as strong as your individual contribution to its witness. It's only as you walk close to the Lord in the course of your life that you contribute to the health of our church. Sick sheep do not contribute to the wholesome pasture or the wholesome flock. And so I hope that you understand that you have a personal responsibility of your own individual spiritual health to contribute to the corporate health. So the necessity of this practice of encouragement is such that the difficulties of the Christian life demand that we be healthy Christians. And that means healthy in the context of obeying the commands to encourage and to edify. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. As Paul would say, to the Thessalonians, as he would give them positive reinforcements, he says, you're already doing this. Can you imagine a letter from the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said, I'm affirming you, Quinnesset Baptist Church, I'm affirming you because you are loving one another and you are encouraging one another. And oh, by the way, don't rest in those laurels. You keep on doing it and you keep on doing it and you keep on doing it and you do it until the day you see Jesus. You never stop. And that's the positive. But look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Here's a negative. Here's a serious warning. A serious warning if we're not actively in the ministry of mutual encouragement to one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage, same word, one another every day. That's in the imperative. It's a command. But exhort and encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Do you know what the warning is here? It's twofold. The warning is, because it's a command, if we're not encouraging other believers, the warning is simply this: you will spiritually drift into unbelief. Take care, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And then 13 is the transition, but this is how you keep that from happening: by the ministry of encouragement. Verse 12, when he says an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, here's a Christian profession without practice. Here's a Christian profession without practice. Do you know, as Christians, we can become practical atheists in our living? Not that you're denying God, but if there's not intentional, willful obedience, it's practical atheism. It's a profession of faith without the substance of faith. The only validity of our standing in Christ and the only validity of our new birth is twofold. The first one is being molded into the image of Christ by the fruit of the Spirit. That's the utmost and most important quality of the Christian life, is that you are being conformed into the image of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is becoming more evident in your life. And by the way, don't try to find it in yourself. Others will notice it. The second way that you really validate that you're in Christ and you're true, it's by your intentional, delightful, and consistent obedience to His Word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's not an obedience of have to, that is an obedience of I get to. And it's an obedience I get to out of the fact is that you marvel over what has happened to you by way of new birth. And as Paul would positively encourage these Thessalonians to continue what they're doing, the writer of Hebrews warns us, if we're not encouraging one another, he would even add to the words daily, there is the ever-present danger that we can drift into a spiritual lethargy that makes us no different than a practical atheist. Do you know that you can have the name of Christ without the reality of Christ? You can profess the name of Christ but not have the inward reality of Christ. The inward reality where your heart beats for holiness. Your heart beats for heaven. Where your affections are so attached to the things of the next world that the things of this world are absolutely distasteful to you. There's a second danger. Look at verse 13. Of neglecting the command to encourage one another. There's the danger of a hardened heart. Again, verse 13, but exhort one another, encourage one another as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The writer is telling us, if you're not encouraging, if you're not exhorting, then you are well on your way to a hardening of the heart. And beloved, that is the worst place for a Christian ever to be, is to have a hard heart, an indifferent heart. And here are at least three signs of an indifferent heart or a hardened heart. The first one is there's an indifference to the person of God. You've lost the wonder of Jesus Christ. You have lost the wonder of the beauty, the majesty of Jesus Christ. When you hear His name, your heart doesn't soar in adoration. That's a sign of a hardened heart if there's an indifference to the person of Christ. Secondly, a sign of a hardened heart, it's an indifference to the people of God. You can miss church and it doesn't bother you. You can miss fellowship with other Christians and it doesn't bother you. An indifferent heart to the people of God is evident by a loss of hunger and desire for fellowship. There's also an indifference to the purposes of God. You've lost the zeal or the fire for evangelism, that others would come to know the Christ that you know. And you've lost the hunger and the passion for spiritual growth. Why do we need the ministry of encouragement? Our spiritual health demands it. Our spiritual health demands it. And if we're not obeying the command to encourage one another, there's the ever-present danger of spiritual drift. And you'll drift right into a hardened heart. The all-factor of Jesus Christ is gone. You don't yearn for the Lord's day and his people. And you're indifferent to the purposes of God, reaching the lost and growing in grace. And you know what? This is what's very serious about this. Is I want you to know how subtle this is. You don't have to commit murder. You don't have to commit adultery. You don't have to do robbery. You don't have to make a public denial of Christ to drift into this hardened heart, this practical atheism. You know, all you have to do is not minister encouragement to another believer. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He says, encourage and exhort one another daily, because if you don't, you're going to be hardened. So what I cannot do is look in my own life and say, I'm not guilty of any big, gross sin. All is well in my life. I can't say that, because that's self-deception. Because if I'm not actively encouraging other Christians, then there's this subtle hardening of the heart that's occurring. I lose the wonder of Christ. I lose the passion and desire to be with God's people. Did you wake up this morning or even late last night swelling up with anticipation that you get to come to a family reunion today? That we're this family reunion. Did you look as the week started to wind down, did you look and start even getting a little spiritually giddy that the Lord's Day is coming? I get to be with the family. I get to hear from my God. I get a fellowship with my God and his people. The ministry of encouragement is necessary so that we can maintain that fervency. I need that in my life, and you need that in yours. And Paul knew the Thessalonians needed it as well. So the first thing, why do we need this? Because our spiritual health demands it. Secondly, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's a second reason why we have to understand the necessity of getting outside of ourselves and into each other's lives in the ministry of encouragement. Not only do I need it for my own spiritual walk with the Lord and to help you in yours, but we have a spiritual responsibility for this. There is a spiritual responsibility to encourage one another that dictates the practice. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now look at verse 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, through many, are one body in Christ. And individually, I get to individually, members one of another. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We are responsible for each other. Now, yes, all of us have different gifts, and we'll talk about that weeks ahead. But every one of us have a personal responsibility, apart from giftedness, to obey the command to encourage one another. And Paul would say, listen, you need to understand, you're not your own. You are not your own. You weren't bought by Jesus Christ to remain the same or to live for your own pleasure. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ so that you would not live for yourself. I mentioned last week the diligence required of a watchstander in the Navy. I think as a church, broadly, the Church of Jesus Christ, and certainly here, we need a recovery of a Christianity that has a sense of duty, a sense of sacrificial duty to one another, like it is in the military life. I would work 12, and some of you have been in the military, there's quite a few of you, and I'm grateful for that. I can remember countless times working 12, 14, 15-hour days. And then at the end of that, it's 7 o'clock at night, and I'm looking in 3.5 hours, I got to stand the mid-watch for 4 hours. Or I got to stand the 4 to 8 in the morning watch. And when you get off the mid-watch, you don't get to go to bed. You go to work. Did I look forward to those late night watches? Oh no. I was not. After a long day, I wasn't looking forward to standing on the quarter deck in February in Newport with the winds of Narragansett Bay coming up in my face, standing there for 4 hours. Was I looking forward to that? Absolutely not. Did I do it? Absolutely yes. Why? Duty. Duty. Responsibility. In a culture obsessed with itself, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to go against that tide and understand that we certainly live for each other. That we have got to commit to a biblical discipleship that doesn't look at the church for what I can get from it, but looks to the Church of Jesus Christ is how I can contribute to its health and its mission. And until we understand that, I don't believe we can see great movements of God. And this all begins with the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. You know, when you look at the work of the gospel, now I'm passionate about this because I see it in my own life, the need of it. But I want you to see that this isn't a call for you to go and try to do a bunch of stuff. I pray that the Lord shows us and awakens us to the privilege of the ministry of encouragement, to the joy of encouraging one another. You know, when you look at the work of the gospel in your life, you know what the greatest miracle about the gospel is, the new birth? It's freed you not only from sin, it's freed you from the chains of yourself. The gospel has broken the chains of self-centered living. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to relieve you from the bondage of your ugly selfishness, to set you free. The freedom of being in bondage to Christ to live for two things, Christ's interests and the interests of others. Jesus, told us in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, that's a great question, and we're looking at love in the evenings. Tonight, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient. We're looking at that. But when you look at when Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, how would I know that that's happening in my life? How would I know that I'm controlled by the love of Christ? The verse goes on. For the love of Christ controls us, or the gospel controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. That those who live, now here is the evidence that you truly understand what it means to be under the control of Christ's love. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's what the love of Christ does in the heart of the believer. It attaches our heart to him. Like Samuel Rutherford said, the Lord has looked upon my heart. He's captured it and ran to heaven and taken it away. That's what the love of Christ does in the heart of the believer. You no longer live for yourself. Not only Christ's interest, but the interest of others. Paul would tell us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm thereof. And then further down in verse 13, he would say, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Do you know the message we send if we're not actively encouraging others? If I'm not actively attempting to encourage you, you know what the message is? I don't care about you. If you're not actively seeking out to encourage me as your brother, not just your pastor, but as your brother, the message you're sending me is you don't care about me. One of the most saddest things that could ever be said of a Christian and of a church, I shared this with the men yesterday in men's prayer. The saddest thing that could ever be said of a Christian or a church is the words of David in Psalm 142. David said this, I look to the right and I see there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. The ministry of encouragement will ensure that not a single Christian in the sound of my voice would ever be able to say that if we're actively in the ministry of encouragement. And we're going to talk about how we do that next week. It is the most easiest ministry that you'll ever do. It is the encouraging other Christians is the easiest thing you'll ever do. You know what it requires of you? One thing. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop letting your life revolve around me, my, and mine. I want to ask you a couple questions here. These are probing questions. They're questions because I love you, and I'm asking them myself first, so you're not getting something just targeted to you. If right now God removes you from our church, would the church miss your ministry of encouragement? If right now you were removed from our church, would we miss your active ministry of encouragement? Second question. In your spheres of influence, and now we talk about our church because this is a family, and I hope you understand that we're committed to this a family. Here's the second question. If I'd met with you in 10 minutes when we're going to be done, maybe. If I met with you in 10 minutes and I asked you this question, can you name three Christians that are in our church that you actively encouraged the last 10 days? Could you answer it? If I said, listen, give me a brother or sister that you've obeyed the command to encourage one another daily. Can you give me, and that's daily, I'm only asking for three. Can you give me a name of a Christian that if I called, they were lifted up because you reached out to them? Card, text, email, phone call, whatever. Could you answer that question with confidence that there are Christians who you may have saved the day for them in the good fight of faith because you reached out and encouraged them? Paul says, therefore, encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews says, encourage one another, lest you become hardened in your heart. The ministry of encouragements and edification, they're extremely important. Number one, we need it because our own personal health and the health of our church demands it. Secondly, we're responsible to each other. Friends, if you're a Christian today, you don't have the option not to encourage. Again, I know that's kind of I'm treading on a line here. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Beloved, we got to read our Bibles. And we got to understand that what we read in the Bible is normal Christianity, not what we're seeing today. And maybe not even what we're living or what we think. The only measurement of true biblical Christianity is the model of Christ and the Scripture. And if we're living Christian lives that are not measured by those two, it's not the biblical Christian life. So when we read that we're encouraging one another daily or to commit to building each other up, those define normal Christianity, not the abnormal Christianity of the culture today that is so inundated with me. And we'll never make a difference in the world until we're not like the world. And I'm not talking about being isolated religious weirdos. I'm talking about being separated, Holy Spirit-filled, controlled by the love of Christ Christians who are immersing ourselves in each other so the world will say, look at them. They've been with Jesus. May it never be said of anybody when they name the name of our church, they just don't care. Or may it never be said of someone in our church or even right now that says, no one's reached out to me. Now, before you say that, and I'll say this next week too, just by reminder of my redundancy. I'll say this next week. Before you look in yourself and you get, woe is me, no one's reaching out to me, no one's contacting me. The first question you should ask, well, are you doing that to others? Don't look inside and say, well, I'm not being ministered to, or no one's doing this, or no one's doing that. You need to look in the mirror first and say, well, am I? Am I? I have found that when I get woe is me, and I do, when I get into me and say, how come no one's encouraging me? How come all I am is the complaint department? How come? When I want to go there, it's a bad place, and it's a sinful place, by the way. When I go there, the first thing I need to do, and I do, is I look for someone to encourage. I look to reach out. You will drive the dark clouds away quicker by your denying yourself and reaching out to encourage someone else. Well, finally, not only does our spiritual health demand the practice of encouragement, not only is it our personal responsibility to encourage, but our very survival demands it. Our very survival demands it. In the book of Acts, the church history book, You know, the word together appears 14 times. And the majority of those together gatherings happen in the early chapters. And do you know where most of the time that they are found together, what they're doing? They're praying. They're praying. Now, some of you may, because you've been here for a while, some of you say, oh no, here he goes again. He's going to harp about prayer. And the answer is, yes, I am. Because if normal biblical Christianity is Christians gathering together to pray and we're not, then we're not normal. We're actually sick. And you need to ask yourself the question, why am I not praying with other Christians? When the early church pattern and revival patterns has always been God's people gather to pray. And I would add this, is that praying together is the greatest source of encouragement you'll ever practice. And I'm not talking about just the lifting up petitions. I'm talking about getting into each other's lives where you can share with one another and you can share your burdens with one another. There was a pastor, and he was visiting a home, and he went around the room and asked members of the family to quote some Bible verses. One little girl quoted John 3:16. She almost got it right, but actually she did get it right. She quoted to the pastor, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life." Parents tried to correct him. Pastor, no. She got it right. Yeah, it is eternal life. But beloved, eternal life is not about the quantity. It's about the quality of knowing the God who gave us eternal life. And when that little girl said internal life, that's to be the life of the church. Internal connection. I pray with you. I cry with you. I laugh with you. That's what togetherness is all about. Togetherness is not gathering for an hour on a Sunday and then I don't see you again from next week, or maybe you're not here, not even then. That's not church life. That's not New Testament Christianity. And may God help us to see that this togetherness is part of the ministry of encouragement. I know, and I talk to a lot of pastors, I meet with guys, and you know one of the most encouraging things you can do for your pastor, and this is self-serving, I admit that. You know one of the most important things you can do? Be faithful to church. Be faithful. Through thick and thin, be faithful. Come to prayer meetings, pray with God's people. I want to close with a portion of scripture here, and just turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and we'll close with this. We need togetherness. Our spiritual survival demands togetherness so that we can encourage. And I'll mention this in the weeks ahead. You can't encourage. Now, it's great with emails and phone calls. You can't encourage by being absent. You know, all the modern technology is good to communicate, but there is nothing like face-to-face time. Shedding tears together. Shedding burden. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Here's a wonderful passage from Solomon that shows us the value of togetherness. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. And I want you to think through this in the lens of the gospel. Two are better than one, verse 9, Ecclesiastes 4, 9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their gospel service. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to the one who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Gospel encouragement. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep a warm alone? Gospel maintenance of first love. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not eased quickly broken. Gospel strength. When we meet together for service, to lift each other up when we fall, to keep the white-hot love for Christ together, that's what the ministry of encouragement does. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord said, it's not good the man should be alone. That's not only just for Adam, it's for us. And so as Paul exhorts these and encourages these Thessalonians to continue in the ministry of encouragement, I do that for us. It is the most needed ministry in the lives of Christians today. It is the easiest ministry in the lives of Christians today. It is necessary for our spiritual health. It's a responsibility that we have to one another. And our very survival depends on our togetherness. Friends, if you think you can live the Christian life on the fringe or isolated from other Christians with just an occasional gathering, you're on your way to disaster. You're on your way to defeat. God never intended the Christian life to be lived as a lone ranger. You encourage one another by presence. You encourage one another by words. You encourage one another by praying. May God help us to be ministers of encouragement, all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that though it cuts, we thank you that it also heals. And Lord, I would ask you to forgive me when the times I get so focused on me and what people aren't doing for me, or that I lose sight that I'm called to die to myself, that I would live for others. May you make us such a church that the personal pronouns me, my, and mine just are obliterated. That we become so controlled by Christ's love that we never think about ourselves. We're not easily offended. We're easy to forgive. We quickly forgive. We quickly restore. We quickly realize that we're dealing with royalty in each other. And that you'd make us ministers of encouragement, all of us, to one another. That the world may take notice that we truly have been with Jesus. And that the world that is so discouraged will find the ultimate encourager in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for allowing us to be together. We look forward to tonight, that we'd be together for a time in your word. May we honor you throughout the day, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.